All right, hey, I want to start in Ephesians, and then we'll end in Hosea. So the starting in Ephesians is twofold. As you've known for some time now, that I've been threatening to put forth a preaching schedule made up of the men of the congregation through the book of Ephesians. And so the twofold position of being in Ephesians to start with, one is to announce that we're almost ready to start the preaching through the book of Ephesians. And so to the men who've agreed, and not all of them have agreed because they don't know they're on my list, but I think they all have. I've had dialogue with not everybody, but they'll know soon as we publish their names and what night they're preaching and what text they're preaching from. But starting January the 29th, we'll begin the journey through the book of Ephesians on Sunday evening, taught and preached primarily, really I should say exclusively from anyone other than your preaching pastor, made up of the men of the congregation. So here's the list of the men. There's 9 of them total that have agreed. Some of them, most all of them you know. Perhaps only one of these brothers on the list you don't know. He's just begun attending our church, and as a former pastor of a Southern Baptist church that's come our way. But let me give you the list, and you'll recognize all but one, most likely. And you'll know which one that is. Unless, of course, you're Zach. And you may not recognize any of these names. But Zach is on the list. And he knew it before I put him on the list. Mark King, right over here. Steve McMullen. Chuck Castle. John Martinez. Zach Hunter. Bradley Kinch. Scott Spencer, who's attended twice now, but he lives in Jerome. He's a school teacher in Jerome. And he will likely at some point, maybe even at our next ministry meeting, make desire to transfer his membership to be among us. He was here this morning, he and his wife Gina. Scott is the former pastor of First Southern Baptist Church here in Twin Falls. But he's agreed to participate in this with us as well. Gene Lawley and Silas Thompson. He may be the only one who didn't know he was on the list. But I threatened long enough, he probably should have known that he would be on the list. And so, I've broken the book of Ephesians up into 22 messages, and I've assigned the text to the brothers. So, they will learn tonight what their assignments are. And then, we'll then begin working through the logistics of schedules. Because it's possible I have you on a night that you know already you're not going to be here. Pastor John, yeah. No, you will be here, Chuck. And whatever night that you say you're not going to be here, you will be here. Pastor John, I tried to think through the guard schedule and not schedule you on a guard weekend. But that I could have missed something along the way. So those men who I've listed off here, make sure that you come and get the preaching schedule before you leave this evening. And we'll begin. Mark King will be our first. January the 29th. Now, that's not the weekend you told me you were going to be gone. No, it's not. I'm pretty sure it's not. I think that was this weekend you said you were going to, this coming weekend. But this is the next. So, no. You'll be here. Mark will get us kicked off, and then we'll go to Steve, and essentially through the order I just gave you, Chuck, John, Zach, Bradley, Scott, Gene, and Silas. And then the second time through, so all of you will, by the way, you didn't know this till right now, all of you will preach at least twice. A few of you will preach a third time. And you'll see that on the schedule when you get it. And then we'll begin to work through. If it looks like you know a date that's on here that I have you scheduled for, that you can't be here, you already know you won't be here, and such, we'll work that. We'll just exchange your day that you're not going to be here for a day that you will be here. So there's no way out of this for any of you. All right? So that's we're getting ready. We're going to go all the way up until, let's see, there is, I just noticed I have one flaw in the schedule on some, but not all. I wonder how I did that. No, it looks like all of them. I've messed up. The last Sunday is June the 25th. So it's June the 25th. Now there may have to be somewhere in there in the schedule that we'll have to bump everything out 1 week, because somewhere in June we have a team of folks who are going to be in Haiti, and we'll just take a break from the Ephesians text and then get restarted up to the following week when we're all back together. All right, so be sure to get that before you leave this evening. Where I want to be at in Ephesians this evening is Ephesians chapter 5, not to take away from any message that will eventually come in the downstream of the preaching of the book of Ephesians, but really to kind of make a parallel observations of a statement that we find in the book of Hosea as well, a similar listing of what we will see in Ephesians. Let me read the text. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Now that sounds very similar to what Paul's saying to the church in Philippi. "Only let your conduct be that which is worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 5, he's saying, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Verse 2, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is improper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things," those things that he just listed in the previous verses, "because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you," verse 8, "for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Verse 11, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible even when they are exposed by the light, for everyone that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, 'Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with the wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart unto the Lord. Always," verse 20, "giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Well, we'll do something, put a marker in there, a piece of paper, a pen, a thumb, something there, and then go with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Hosea. And like anyone looking for an Old Testament minor prophet, don't be ashamed if you need to go to the table of contents. I heard someone say one time, that's what it's there for. So don't be ashamed to use the table of contents. That's what it's there for. It'll put you in the right place. Hosea chapter 4. Tuesday mornings, I'm gathering with some men for a Bible study on Wednesday mornings and Wednesday evenings. Renee is gathering with some ladies for some Bible study. And in the early parts of the study, knowing the living God, this Hosea 4 text was in the very first chapter. And it was a very helpful piece of text for me to look at this week. I'll read verses 1 through 6. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence, so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beast of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear. Verse 4. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For our people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Well, I mean, that's a big downer. That sounds like hard things being dispersed. And they are. There's not a thing here in Hosea that one would look at that and think, well, I'm going to walk away from that text encouraged in my walk with the Lord, because this is a harsh, difficult, very direct word. Notice in both cases, in Hosea as well as to the church in Ephesus, that the author, the one delivering the message, is speaking to the Lord's people. His address is to them concerning their behavior. And he's being very clear that their behavior needs to be, in a marked way, different than that of the world's. Now, one thing in our current state of existence in partnering with other churches in the valley, there is right now in the midst of us, we are walking through a season of time where we're asking the Lord to manifestly visit us in a way in which, when we're done with these 21 days of praying and fasting for awakening and revival in the city, in the valley, in the state, across the land, that there would be among us a clear understanding that God has indeed visited us. Now, the arguments are going to be made, well, God is everywhere, and He is. There is no place that the Lord is not at. And we need to be certain that we believe that, and then we need to be certain that we also have a biblical understanding of this. Now, I believe it was not this most recent October, so it's a whole year ago October, whenever Brother Richard Owen Roberts was here, he expounded on this, and he brought some clarity to the matter, that there is a difference of the essential presence of God, where God is present everywhere, and then there is the manifest presence of God, where God at times, by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, will come and visit the people in a manifest way that will be radically different than any other existence. Now, that doesn't mean that there's more of God present, but He just manifestly presents Himself. So, in all honesty, we have to be able to say with great confidence that where we would gather in any church gathered meeting, we would say the Lord was there. And we would be true to say that. It would be an accurate statement. God was present because God is everywhere. We also would have to have some level of confidence to say, and comfortableness to say, well, if we believe God is everywhere and there is no place that God is not, then those who gathered in Mormon ward houses today, God was present there. Are we saying God is everywhere so long as it makes us comfortable that God is everywhere? Or is it true God is everywhere? Are we going to be able to say God is everywhere when we gather on a Sunday morning as a church, that God is present everywhere, that He's also present down at the bar on Saturday night when everyone is getting plastered and drunk, living reckless lives? Was God not there? Do we have a understanding of who this God is? Is He not everywhere? And obviously, we would make the strong argument, yes, absolutely, but we're not necessarily comfortable whenever we start thinking it out, that God is everywhere. Then it gives understanding to us in an articulating way from the text even that we've read out of Ephesians and Hosea, and I think the text bears it out and shows it out in this manner, that there are times when the Holy Spirit will manifest Himself and amongst a people who are searching for Him. The Word of God says, if you search for Me, you will find Me. What are we doing searching for a God who's everywhere? I want to show you again a couple of things out of Hosea, and then we'll go back to Ephesians, and then we'll spend a few moments making application to it. So look again in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, this is verse number 1. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now directly, listen to the voice of the Lord, O sons of Israel. He's speaking to a people who have taken on the name of God. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Now notice the things that he lists here in verse 2. There is swearing, there is deception, there is murder, there is stealing, there is adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, because of this, the land mourns, everyone's lives languish. And the beasts of the fields and the birds of the sky and the fish of the air or the fish of the sea, they disappear. So there is an effect of a people who are existing where God is. God has not removed His essence at any point, at any place, at any time on the earth. He does from time to time manifestly appear and present Himself, that those who are present, there would be no mistaking this was God. Here is evidence that God is not manifestly present, where there is an increasing. Now we can see in the start of this, well, that's such a silly thing. Why talk about swearing? Especially in a day like today, you know, swearing is so common. You might be shocked. I don't know. If you are shocked by this, then you apparently don't spend any time around young people today at all. Young people in our country, and I'll make the argument, there's very little difference in our church young people and the world's young people. Their language is horrific. And if you do not know that and it shocks you right now, then you are not spending enough time around young people. Now, I'm not saying you need to go learn how to talk like a young person. I'm just saying you are not aware that our churched, God-fearing, God-proclaiming young people's languages and topics is rarely any different than that of the world's today. So it seems quite silly and it seems quite simple. When and where is the last time you hear a sermon or a preacher talk about the dangers of swearing? It's not preached much in the land today. Why not? Because it's so common. Think of the music. Think of, I don't know, this is Paul. You're the preacher that always preaches against this and that and that and this. But listen again, I'm not encouraging you. You need to go out and indulge yourself in the mediums of the day. But if you're not aware of this, swearing, and include that a misuse or a blasphemous use of the name of Christ, it flows easily in the marketplace, at the schoolhouse. And it's not just the young people. It's coming from the faculties. If you've never spent 10 minutes in a teacher's lounge, you might should prepare yourself for the shock of your life. Now, I'm not saying that those who are in teacher's lounges are like this, but I think we could find some agreements amongst those who are at the schoolhouse, that the schoolhouse is no place. They may put it in school policies that swearing is not appropriate, but there's little people at the schoolhouse who are not swearing. If there are some who are not swearing, they are the rare. And what a tragedy. They are the rare exception. So this is, God is saying, there is a faithlessness. There is no kindness about them. There is no faithfulness about them. There is no knowledge of God in the land. And here's how you'll know that there is very little manifest presence of God in the land. There is an increasing of the familiarity of swearing. Does that mean you need to clean up your language? Probably so. Maybe that means that you need to do that. But I think as much as anything, that alone is evidence that we are currently in an era, in a stretch of time, where there has been rarely a manifest presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us, where there is common use of swearing language. Everything increases along in the text in verse 2. An increasing of deception. For the sake of time, I won't go through in all great detail of all of these things. We would be here all evening. There is an increase of deception. An increase of this. Again, if you've not spent any time outside of the church circle, maybe you're not even being honest about it in what you're hearing inside of the church circle. But there is the language of deception constantly around us. Don't tell my wife that you saw me over here, or don't tell my children that I was doing this. I was traveling overseas one time with a notable preacher in our area, in an Arabian Peninsula area, and there was an opportunity to smoke a hookah. A non-tobacco, I don't know, it's a crazy little thing. You know what a hookah is. But in the Arabian world, this is a common practice. And the opportunity was there for all of us preachers who were there to take a little puff. And I just couldn't do it. But every other preacher with me did. And they all swore me to secrecy. And here I am telling you. There is an increasing desire to do something, but don't let anyone else know about it. This would be evidence that there is a lack and a stretched out season of time where there has been little manifest presence of the Holy Spirit among us. When the Holy Spirit is manifestly present, God's people can only speak truth. Their language is holy. Their dialogue is of heavenly language. And I'm not speaking gibberish nonsense. They're clean. They're pure. They're true in their demeanor. There's an increase of murder. Now we already know that our Lord makes that topic really messy for us. Because usually we come to a piece of text like that and say, well, that's good. I got that one. I don't have to worry about that. I've never murdered anyone. But you know how our Lord handles that. You've heard it said. You shall not commit murder. But if you have hatred in your heart toward a brother, you've committed murder. Well, now it's really messy. Now it's really close to home. When there has been a long stretch of time, such as right now, where there has been very few places and moments where there's been a manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, there is a hatred among the brethren across the land. A dislike. And we'll clean it up with cleaner words like dislike or with disagreements. But in all reality, in all honesty, it's a murderous kind of hate. There is an increase of stealing. There is adultery. Take that physically as well as spiritually. There's no doubt our Lord in the Old Testament makes the parallel of the two. There is an adultery of our relationship with God. We come to the church house proclaiming our devotion to God, and yet we cannot quite hardly wait to get away from God so that we can go and have all the kinds of worldly affairs with all the other gods of our lives. There is an increase of these things. And look, you see this everywhere you go. You see it in the church. You see it in the world. There is an increase of all of this, and the church is not immune from it. Lest we forget, Hosea is primarily addressing those who have taken on the name of Christ, those who have taken on the name of Yahweh, which is equivalent to taking on the name of Christ. Well, the effects of it, the land suffers from it. The beasts of the fields suffer from it. The birds of the air suffer from it. The fish of the sea suffer from it. And we want to blame global warming on all the problems. Could it not be that these could naturally be effects of a sinful generation? Not environmentalist. Ephesians, go back to that text and we'll close here. In this place. To see. So again, the primary audience of those that the Apostle Paul is writing to, he is writing to the church. He's writing to the saints, to the believers, the professors of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not at all instruct unbelievers to imitate, to be an imitator of God. He's speaking to the beloved. He's speaking to the church. And he's telling the church, be markedly different. Be an imitator of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and He gave Himself up for you. When you move into the third verse, here you see that there is similarities in the list. Now Hosea, perhaps he was incorporating certain things and lumping multiple things into one thing. And the Apostle Paul, as is his normal case, seems to love long lists. So he has a long list here. There is immorality, impurity, or greed in verse 3. This must not even be known among you. If this is being known among us, then I think it's fair to say that there is an absence of the manifest presence of God. It doesn't mean there's an absence of the presence of God. Because who's at the bar tonight that every good Christian who doesn't want to be associated with them would say about them? Godless. Well, God is as much present there as He is here. As far as His essential presence goes, He is everywhere. Is it then fair for the church to say that we are any different at all, that God is present with us? If there is these kinds of things being described here that are a part of our ongoing, natural, normal lives. There's immorality, there's impurity, there's greed. These things shouldn't be even mentioned about us and among us. They're not proper for the saints. Therefore, in verse number 5, or verse number 4, therefore, as is proper among the saints. Verse 4, therefore, or let me start verse 4 finally. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk. That sounds like Hosea. Or coarse jesting. That sounds like Hosea. It is not fitting, but rather, this ought to be known amongst the brethren, amongst the beloved of the Lord, that they are a gracious people. They are a people expressing gratitude. A gratitude about what? They deserve the wrath of God and they've got grace. They ought to be, their lips ought to be filled with gratitude rather than being filled up with all these worldly things. Verse 5, and this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Don't let people deceive you with their empty words. Don't let the flashy evangelist come through and deceive you. Don't let the clever author convince you that God loves everyone and everyone's going to heaven. Don't let the persuasive lecturer convince you that this religion and this religion are equally pursuing the same God when it's clear that they're not. When there is a lack of the manifest presence of God among God's people, this begins to take root among them. Because we've already built the case. The case was there. We didn't need to build it to prove anything. We didn't need to make the case to show our intelligence that God exists everywhere. But just to be logically sound on the matter, God is as much present in any given evangelical church worship hour. He is in His essential presence as much there as He is at the local bar on a Saturday night. And perhaps there's more honesty going on at the bar on Saturday night than what's happening at the church house on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. It's because there's been for too long a lack of strong desire. Now we cannot, by proving to God we have desire for a manifest presence of God, force God to manifestly present Himself among us. But we can be satisfied that even if God doesn't manifestly present Himself in a gathered meeting that we've gathered for, that it doesn't deter us from still pursuing the holy things of God. But if we expect to ever see and to ever experience the manifest presence of God among us, we must be a radically different people in the world. No commonalities about us. Now we're not looking down our noses at how wrong they are and how right we are, because if we're doing that, we're still no different. We're deceiving ourselves. This is the kind of thing that I believe that we're searching for in God. Now, does that mean I'm looking for an experience? And let me be clear on this. I'm not looking for an emotional experience. But to be in a moment where it is clear that the presence, the manifest presence of God, is clearly here. There's no mistaking. There's no misinterpretation. And there's nothing that is outside of the bounds of what God has described to us of who He is. Could it happen in a Sunday morning service that the Spirit of God just comes and fills the hearts of the people? We read about these things in history. Why don't they happen today? They can. We read about in the days when the great New York revival was happening in the around the early 1900s. There was movements of God on multiple continents of the planet at that time. But there was a movement in New York happening among businessmen, that a businessman began meeting for prayer on a given day of the week. And initially it was just a few people that they began to meet with. And then before long the meeting began to grow and grow and grow. And in the middle of a business day, the largest prayer meeting gathering consecutive and consistently happening in New York City ever was in the middle of a work day at lunch hour, where men would stop and they would leave their places of business and they would go and devote themselves to seasons of prayer. You've heard about the Welsh revivals. We've been reading about it in our journeys through these 21 days of prayer and fasting. You don't need this little booklet to know these things. Just go and do a little research on the Welsh revivals of the 1903-1904. The men and the women in the workforce, in the labor force, were so radically affected by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that the work mules, the historians tell us these things, that the mules in the coal mines, literally they had to be retrained because the men's language cleaned up. And those mules didn't know what they wanted them to do. Because now, you know, these rough coal miners are being gentle and kind to the beast. And the beast don't know what to do. We're told during that same time frame that taverns in Wales began to shut down. Not because they were doing illegal things, but because there was no business for them. We began to hear word that the only thing the policemen could do was put together groups of policemen to go around and sing because there were no crimes for them to go out and prosecute. That is what happens when there is a manifest presence of the Holy Spirit that lands on a people. A widespread movement of the Holy Spirit. Is there any reason that that couldn't happen today? There really isn't. Save a people who would seek the face of God. That God would come and visit them. We long for a day that abortion clinics could be just shut down in our land. I believe they can. Whenever God's people get right with God, it will have a manifest impact upon their communities. Well, what would happen if God visited us today? Oh, dear God, we want You among us. Not in the same way that You're present at the bar, we want a manifest presence. Not the same way that You're present at the Mormon ward house, because You're there. But we want a manifest presence. Not like it's been for so long in our own church houses, but a genuine movement of Your Spirit among us. That we cannot and we must not remain like we once were. Radically changed. Oh God, may Your church be the place that finally gives the police in our city a break. Because we are gospel-bearing, advancing people. And the gospel we bring radically changes people's lives. It changed mine. It changed ours. Oh God, come among us. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.